is a bold claim, but one of the most significant passages in the Bible. One of the most important. I'm not going to try to, downplay other stuff, but it's truly a constitutional level bit of this story. Like when if I were to say, hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, certain unalienable rights, right? A lot of us can finish that, correct me, and finish it by memory. We know where that comes from. Or we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice. Right? We know these, and these words define something. They give us a source from which truth and meaning spring. They shape our being. They give us something to hold on to, right? Even sometimes when all hope seems lost. These documents, the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution, I would argue that throughout human history, very few forms of self-government have been scratched out of the dust of the earth by humanity that would exceed it, these documents. But I'd also say that what we're going to read today cannot hold a candle to what we're going to read today. As far as shaping reality for us, as far as giving us meaning. And frankly, what we're going to read today dates back far earlier and speaks not merely to one nation in a certain geographic area, not one ethnic group, not a melting pot. It speaks to all of humanity. It's all about the restoration of all things. This is fundamental, constitutional, and foundational to everything about who we are. So let's take a look. After having built it up that way, that important, hear me. Let's hear God's words. Exodus 19, 1 through 6. It says, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine. You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Let me pray. God, would you use your word to help us feel and experience and understand, not just in our brains, but in our souls and in our guts and our bones, who it is we are. It's in your name. Amen. All right, now let's get a little perspective, right? I mean, because we're doing this, over jumping from point to point, right, helps us to understand where are we in the story. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, this is Abraham, his son, his grandson. They lived a long time before this. Eventually, Jacob's children would populate a good chunk of Egypt and become slaves there. 400 years later, God goes and gets Moses, and he says, I want you to come and lead my people out for the purpose of worshiping me. This is repeated over and over. I mean, the whole bit of the story where Pharaoh and Moses are going back and forth, and God, over and over, God says, I want my people to leave Egypt, go out into the wilderness, and worship me. That's what this is about, right? And here they arrive to do just that. Much is made of this. They arrive here, they are encamping before the Lord. This is a big deal. It's important. And a lot of us don't realize this first read when we take, if you're chronologically or not chronologically, start back, right? If you're just reading through the Bible, some people do that every year or whatever, you may not catch it, but, okay, think about this. Third new moon, what's that, 3 months? So they left Egypt 3 months ago. They are going to be here at this mountain for 11 months. just shy of a year. You're going to camp here. And they're going to be in the wilderness wandering around for 40 years. A lot of us know this from the Charlton Heston movie, right? We know they're going to wander the wilderness for 40 years. The time, that 11 months, that they're at the foot of this mountain, everything that you read from Exodus 19, all the rest of Exodus, entire book of Leviticus, and the first 10 chapters of Numbers, so the majority of what is written about those 40 years, overwhelming majority of what is written about those 40 years, happens in these 11 months camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. So it's important. It's a big deal. This is significant. And right here is where it all begins. So what do we see here? First thing, the relationship of God to the people is built entirely on grace. This is a big mistake that a lot of us make. And hopefully, if you've been a part of BCC for a while, when your friends at other churches say to you something like, well, you know, the Old Testament is all about law and the New Testament is all about grace, you will correct them. You will say, no, it's not. You will point them to Exodus 19, and you will argue against this awful, dangerous understanding of the Bible, that the Old Testament is about rules and the New Testament is about grace. This is dangerous and harmful. I can't stress that enough. And if you've said that, know this. I'll fess up. I've said that. Okay? And I learned better, and I repented of my error. And now I'm committed to restoring that for all of our sakes and for the sake of the kids in the room. Kids, listen to me. From the beginning to the end of the Bible, everything God does points to essentially one little thing. None of us are good enough for Him. And He comes after us anyway, and He brings us to Himself. Don't think any part of it is about, well, you know, if you get your act together. Look at the story. Look at what happens. You know this story. God shows up in Egypt, right? And He tells these slaves, hey, look, tell you what, I know you don't like this, but I'm going to give you a set of rules. And if you keep those rules and prove yourself to me for, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 years maybe, if I really think it's going well, then I'll get you out of Egypt. No! That's not what happened. I went and got him. That's what he says. He didn't base it on performance. He didn't say, okay, if you get your... No! He went in and he rescued them because he felt like it. By the way, with judgment, that's a part of the story. When it says, you saw what I did to the Egyptians, that is speaking specifically to judgment. You know that whole plague bit? There's all these stories of the plagues, the 10 plagues that God gives to the people. Those were more than mere frustrations. Those plagues were not about, let's make your life difficult. Every plague specifically attacks a different Egyptian deity. I will kill the god of the Nile and let it run blood. They had a frog god who was the god of fertility and birth, right? And so frogs come up, fill the land, and die and rot and stink. It's God saying, you think your gods are something? What's He say over and over again? They will know that I am the Lord. And He shows it to them, and He proves it to them. This is judgment. God is bigger than your idols, and He will destroy them right before our faces. I think that's the best way to articulate what judgment is. A loss, a destruction of the things that we believe will bring us pleasure, security, happiness, joy, whatever. All those things will fall away. That's why God says, you saw what I did to the Egyptians. Then it says, He says, I raised you up on wings like eagles. Wings of eagles. This is what I did. Now, I spent a lot of time this week thinking about that. what exactly does that mean, right? Some research, because there are people who say that mama eagles will fly out of the nest and kind of fly below the baby, and then when the baby gets tired, the baby will land on their back. Actually, there are people who say this. I could find absolutely no scientific evidence of that. I asked our resident bird expert, Troy Reno, what's this about? And no, there's not really any evidence of any breed of bird that does this sort of thing. There's some ducks that'll swim in the water. It's probably the wrong word. There's a waterfowl, sorry, Troy, who that will let their baby sit on their back. But there's not really a bird that flies with their baby on their wings. So this is about. Now, there's also some translation difficulty that I need to tell you about. Some of you are going to be like, oh, gross. Don't tell me this. I don't want to know. But I need you to know that it's quite possible that the word that is translated in this and in a few other places throughout the Old Testament that we translate eagle, that word actually means vulture. And that, I know, it's kind of gross. We don't like that so much. But here's the good news. It's not one of those ugly red-headed turkey vultures. That's not the kind. There's actually a breed of vulture that would have been seen regularly right here in this area of the world. Still is, though it's endangered now. It's called a griffin vulture. And it makes its home in the rocks and crags around, like in the land of Mount Sinai, right? There would be nests. Now, this vulture has been recorded to fly higher than any other bird. In fact, they've been clocked at 37,000 feet. One instance is reported of a commercial jet flying at altitude sucking this vulture into its engine. I think they made it. They were fine. But that's high, 37,000 feet. We'd suffocate at that height, right? And that idea, I bore you on eagles, actually carries with it not just the idea of carrying, but of elevating, of lifting up these people. You're no longer lowly slaves. You're no longer the untouchable caste of Egypt. You've been elevated. You've been lifted to another position. What's the position you would say you most identify with? Loser, drunk, addict, pornographer, alcoholic, liar. Maybe you're a victim. Maybe somebody has treated you poorly for decades, and it's made you feel like you're just not worth that much. I mean, maybe you're self-made. Poor thing, you're only elevated as high as humanity can go. What are the words that echo in your head about who you are? Just a slave. You're a nobody. God says, I have lifted you up. I have raised you. You did nothing. You're not responsible for that. I didn't come get you because I thought you were really doing such a great job making bricks in Egypt. I came and got you because I wanted to. We're elevated by the work of Jesus, period. That's it. End of story. Called, led, elevated because of what he does. Who are we? Not who we once were. And then look where it says we're elevated to myself. That's so important. I bore you to myself. Sometimes we think, and I think in our culture maybe we get this confused because there's such this big emphasis put on us, right? Like, we might think I'm elevated. Oh, God elevates me so that I can feel better about myself. No. He gives us the most satisfying thing in the universe. He gives us himself. I've brought you to the most satisfying thing. Him. We've said that before. He made us for himself. He made us to find fulfillment in being his. What is your only comfort? Life and in death. That I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is supposed to be a comfort to us. If I were to say, what is your greatest comfort? I think a lot of us would go, that I'm going on vacation next week. That I, you know, my family, my pay rate, some possession, something that I just really enjoy. The greatest comfort we can possibly have is that we belong to him. And we do. We are his. Not because of us, but because of what he has done. That's grace. It's all grace. All of it. What he did to Egypt, what he did for his people, bringing them to himself. It is all a gift of grace. That is so important that we understand that. That right here in the very beginning of this constitution, when God first approaches and builds this people in this chapter, the first thing he does is say to them, you are here now worshiping me because of grace. So important we get this. So that when our friends and other churches say that their pastor teaches them, and I'm going to say it, that the Old Testament is by rules and the New Testament is by grace, you tell them, leave that church and come to mine. I'm serious because it's wicked. I already have that in my brain. I already struggle in my heart to believe that I am loved for no reason, and I know better. And if you were to teach me that my heart is right and that it's about me over and over, I would have such a harder time believing that it is by grace. It is by grace. It's all by grace. He did this all before they did anything. Now, having said that, we need to see what else he's going to say. Because after a deep and significant reminder of his grace, you are here because I chose for you to be here, because I brought you here, he gives them an if-then statement. Now, if you obey me, you will be a treasured possession, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And then the rest of the Old Testament, by the way, is a pretty good summary of them failing to do that, and God relentlessly pursuing them in spite of their failure. So, what is it? What is it the people need to do, and what is it they will become? First of all, he says, obey me. Listen to my voice and obey what I say. Now, a good summary of what that might be that he's asking them to do comes in chapter 20, immediately after this incident. He gives them the Ten Commandments. We're familiar with that. In summary, just worship me. Really worship me. Respect your parents. Treat people like you want to be treated. And here's the biggie, I think, because it comes at the very end. Try to be satisfied with what you have in life. Something on my face. Try to be satisfied. In short, can we just say, live a good human life. Be happy. Live a life so that when you're looking down the line at the tombstone in the graveyard, you know it will be worth it. You know that the world will grieve your loss. Live that kind of life. That's really what it's about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's simple. It's really not hard, but boy, isn't it? Do this, is what God says, and you will be, what? A treasured possession, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Treasured possession. Think about that. What bliss. Shay and I have been reading, he actually just finished it, I'm about to finish The East of Eden, Steinbeck's book, and it's one of my favorite books I've ever read. I think this is my fourth time. But one of the key themes that's repeated through the book is everybody just wants to be loved. I just want to know. I don't want to just be loved. I want to know in my bones that I'm loved, that I'm treasured, right? Now, we have this theology that says it doesn't matter. God loves you right where you are. No matter what you did last night, whatever you did this morning, you are loved, cherished, treasured, period, end of story. That's all there is, right? And now, I believe this theology. I believe it deeply. And right here, before these people had done anything, God brought them out. Love. But let's not talk about theology. Let's talk about experience. Because I know it, and you know it, right? When we do something, let's just say we ought not do, something we know, lie, cheat, steal, doesn't matter. We do something, we just feel, right? Like we shouldn't, we feel unworthy, we feel unloved, we feel unlovable, we think, let me stress, incorrectly, completely wrongly. But we think, how could God love me? Again, completely wrong, but it's what our hearts do. We don't feel like a treasured possession, do we? See, obedience is not the pathway to becoming His. It's the pathway to feeling like His. It's the pathway to experiencing what is true. Obedience will not move us from unwanted to wanted. God does that by grace. He puts us in wanted. Obedience makes us feel like we belong here. So by Christ, by the work of Jesus, by the cross of Christ, we are His. That can't be changed. Obedience is our own personal contribution to our own personal, emotional, spiritual, and mental health. It simply makes us feel consistent with who we are, to feel as though we are a treasured possession. We belong intimately to Him. It doesn't change our position. It changes our experience. Also says we'll be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are closely connected, so let me deal briefly here with this. Remember the promise to Abraham? I want to bless you so that you will be a blessing to the nations. The agenda of God from that moment forward, that was 500 years before this. His agenda was never to set up a group of ethnically descended people from Abraham gathering in Jerusalem around a temple, sacrificing animals. Never what he intended to do. It was always about the nations. It was always about the redemption of every skin tone and language group. And thank God, because most of us in here are not Jewish. He's about restoring all things. And He says, obey me, and the whole world around you will receive the benefits of your existence. Probably about 8 years ago, next month will be 8 years I've been here, I stood up here and I said something along the lines of, I think a local church exists for the sake of its community. That the community around the church ought to thank whatever gods they worship, that church exists and it's there because it serves and benefits the whole community. That if a church were to shut its doors, the community ought to grieve. Now, I think we're getting there. I know the people in Jemmo, and if you've ever been over there, you know it's true. They're very thankful for our existence. I think that some of the families at Myrie are becoming thankful that we're here. The community that we interact with as a church, I think, are very thankful. And that's challenging. It's challenging in the culture we live in because we're insulated, both our community and ourselves, like to, you know, kind of hide from one another, pop out, We like to do, you know, skirmish campaigns and get back behind the lines as quick as possible. But I think we're on track. I would like to be a church that in the next decade or so, if we were to lock our doors and give up, that the community would hold a memorial service because they recognize what they lost. I think that's the path that we're on. If you obey me, God says the nations will thank all their gods that you're here. And they will recognize that it's the glory of God. They will see how great and worthy he is. And they'll say, wow, the God of Israel really is the Lord of the universe. That's what it's about. That all nations might turn and go, wow, there's something really special over there. We exist for the purpose of bringing good to the earth, of ushering in the new heaven and the new earth until Christ comes, and showing people the glory of the Lord, bringing fame to the name of Jesus. Now, before I close up on this, in case you're still kind of like struggling, you think there's something, there's some big difference, and there's some big differences. But if you're still like, nah, I'm not sure I'm buying this old New Testament thing, there's this distinction. Let me read you what one of Jesus' disciples named Peter said in 1 Peter. Peter was he was a struggler. He had a stop-start relationship with himself, with his own discipleship. He struggled to kind of come around. And it was a long time after Jesus was gone. This is what he wrote. He wrote this to people who were not all ethnically Jewish. He wrote this to people from all kinds of different languages and skin tones. As he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people. Once you were wearing furs and howling at the moon before the Vikings ever even came along. But now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. People, these people that he writes to, are people who had been raised up. People have been included into the family of God, like we just talked to the kids about, brought into a whole new kingdom, and people who exist for the single-minded purpose of bringing fame to Jesus and making the world a better place. This is who we are. Who are we? We're people made for a purpose. People who, first of all, don't deserve to be here. People who are bought not by our own goodness, but by the blood of Jesus, in spite of ourselves. People who are chased down, quite frankly, often and daily, to remain. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. All so that our obedience would change the world and renew all that was lost in the fall. God is using you and me, our gifts, our time, our resources, our abilities, our passions, the things that we're good at, to reform and reshape the world according to his original plan. This is the story that we're in. This is what we're a part of. One day you and I will stand in a new heaven and a new earth, and we will share stories of what we did. I helped people in Africa start businesses so that they could elevate their community out of poverty. I helped mentor elementary students in hurting elementary schools. I helped in that. I helped young moms to feel love and acceptance in a world that maybe didn't always accept them. I showed my coworkers the love of Jesus. And I supported my church and local missions. My business sometimes sacrificed to do what was right, but you know what people noticed? It made a difference in the world. I invited people to come to my church where the gospel was preached and they discovered Jesus. I learned how to share my faith and I led my atheist neighbors to Jesus. I led my neighbors who thought they were Christians to Jesus. I learned how to disciple people and I helped disciple people who discipled others who discipled others. And all of these stories that we share in a new creation won't be about how great we were. They'll be about how we were a part of something bigger than ourselves, how we participated in what God was doing in the earth, reshaping the world. This is a story I want to participate in. These are the stories I want us to share together. That we were a part of building this thing as children of God. And these things, these stories, these things are a result. Not a cause, a result of a people who know who they are. Loved, treasured, cherished, called, chosen, meant for something great. These are the stories I want us to have. Let these be our stories. Let me pray for us, Lord. Thank you that you are calling us to something beyond ourselves. Thank you that we are a people who are yours because you've made us so. We ask you to work among us and in us, above all, to help us realize that our whole hope is built on your grace and nothing more. I pray that that deep love for us, that your rescue of us from ourselves, from everything that harms us. I pray, Lord, that will drive us toward you in obedience and faith and love, and that those things will continually shape and reshape our being. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.